Well, good morning, and it is it's really cool to be here with you this morning. Those of you who are guests with us, thank you for being here. It means a lot that you would take a Sunday morning and join us and join our family. And from the bottom of our heart, we do want to say welcome. And also, if there's anything that we can do as a church family, or if there's anything that I can do for you or your family, I would love to know about it. We'd love to walk alongside of you in your journey of faith as you follow Jesus, and or even if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, again, we would love to walk with you through that. That's why we're here. So thank you for being here this morning, and we're excited to continue our series. We've been walking for the past several months through the book of Exodus, and so we're sort of seeing God's story unfold. We tagged in at the end of Genesis to understand where God's people were, and I'm going to show you a video in a minute that's going to give you a little summary to kind of catch you up to where we're at up to this point. But God has promised to deliver His people. It's a promise that we see from Genesis to Revelation, is that God, like we talked about last week, that God is a God of hope and compassion and love, and He has a desire to bring His people to salvation and deliver them from bondage, and that's been His heart from the very beginning. So we're going to see that echoed all throughout the book of Exodus as well. And so we're going to continue in the book of Exodus as we see what God is doing in the lives of His people and how He is orchestrating the deliverance of His people out of their slavery in Egypt. And so before we jump into the passage, watch this again to sort of catch us up to where we're at.
Book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and it picks up the storyline from the previous book, Genesis, which ended with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, leading his large family of 70 people down to Egypt, where centuries have passed, and the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied, and they filled the land. Now, this line is a deliberate echo back to the blessing that God gave all humanity back in the Garden of Eden. And it reminds us of the big biblical story so far. Humanity forfeited God's blessing through sin and rebellion, and so God chose Abraham's family as the vehicle through which He would restore His blessing to all the world. But the new Pharaoh does not view Israel as a blessing. He actually thinks this growing Israelite immigrant group is a threat to his power. And so just as in Genesis, humanity rebels against God's blessing, so here Pharaoh attempts to destroy the source of God's blessing, the Israelites. He brutally enslaves them in forced labor, and then he orders that all the Israelite boys be drowned in the Nile. Now Pharaoh, he is the worst character.
All right, so that catches us up to where we're at.
According to his own interest.
Maybe not. We lost the signal. All right, let me just summarize it. Is that cool? We'll cut that there. All right, so God has told His people, I'm going to bring you out. So I'm just going to summarize the video, and we'll just go for it from there. And He says, here's how I'm going to do it. Here's how I'm going to accomplish it. So He raises up this man named Moses. He sets up, he orchestrates the life of Moses and brings him to this point so that He's going to use him as an instrument, as a tool to deliver his people. Well, things don't go exactly as Moses planned and as he thought they were going to do it, which oftentimes in your story and mine, I know, somehow, for some reason, God doesn't always do the things the way that we think that He should do them. And so there's a little bit of some disappointment and frustration in the life of Moses. Nevertheless, he trusts God and he does what He says. Well, then you get to this confrontation now with the Pharaoh, who's over top of the people. So he's enslaved them, and Moses goes before him and says, okay, this is the word of God. You ready? Word of God is, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, if you remember a few weeks back, Pharaoh says, who is this God that you're talking about, and why do I even care about Him? In other words, he says, who is this Lord that you're talking about? I don't know Him. I don't give a rip about Him. And no, your people are not going anywhere. They're my slaves. And so then God answers and ultimately is going to say through these series of plagues, you want to know who I am? Well, you're about to experience firsthand who I am. I am the Lord. I am the covenant-keeping, faithful God. I will deliver my people. And you're going to see it firsthand how it goes down and how it happens. So Pharaoh is is obstinate and against it. So you got this guy who's seemingly standing in the way of everything that God is trying to do for his people. He's getting in the way of the plan. So then God uses these 10 plagues that we started talking about a couple weeks ago. We looked at the first four of them and how he's using these plagues to as a way to get his people out. Now the question that I ask when I read the passage is, so why this way? Why is God could have done anything. God could have just struck Egypt dead and just taken his people out. So why did God choose to use these specific plagues? Why did he decide to do it in this way? And what we found out as Pastor Kevin was walking us through some of the first four ones is that God was very specific in the plagues that he was bringing about in Egypt, as they all correlated to specific gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And so they had gods for everything. They had hundreds of gods. They had gods for the livestock and gods for the flies and the god of the Nile and a god of the sun and a god of the moon and a god of the stars and a god of the protector of the grass and the protector of the crops. And they had gods for everything. And so what God was going to do is single-handedly tear apart their entire framework of their idolatry and their worship of these idols and these false gods. Showing himself once and for all to be the one true God. There is no one else besides him. He's going to show that by using these plagues and as a way to bring them out. So we see several purposes that God uses. There's many of them. Here's some that I can pick out from the passage. So one of the reasons that God does it this way is so that he can show his glory, his power, and his authority above all others. You see that so many times throughout these passages. He says, I'm doing these things so that I might show these signs of mine among them. You can see the power of God at work. So that you might know that there is none like me in all the earth. So that you might know that the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. So that my name, the name of the Lord, may be proclaimed in all the earth above all other names. So one of the purposes that God is doing this for is so that we could see his glory and his power, and so that all of Egypt and all the surrounding earth would see and know that there is one true God in heaven. And he has all power and he has all glory and all authority. It all belongs to him. But he also does it as a way to reveal his character to his people. And so he'd say in chapter 10, he'd say, so that you might know that I am the Lord. Again, that's that covenant name. In other words, everything that I promised to you, I'm going to bring about. I told you I was going to rescue you, and I'm going to do that. I will be faithful to my name and my character. And then he says, so that you might know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And what we're going to see today is this distinction and how he is a merciful God, right? We know he's full of mercy, but he is also a just God. And so we're going to see God's response to the sin and the hardness of heart of those who rebel against him. I think another reason that God did it this way is because for many of us, I'm not sure about for you, but for me, sometimes I have to see something or experience something before I really believe it. Like I got to see something, how it works, and I think that's rubbed off on my kids. Because that's how they are almost with everything. If I say one thing, they typically, I wish I could just tell you that they just obey all the time, like right away, all the way, with a happy heart. That's not the case with my children. If that is the case with yours, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Maybe I can get some pointers from you. A few years ago, we were at a lake in Richmond. We do a family vacation together every year, and we love this little lake, Lake Anna, near Richmond. Well, while we were there, my daughters, who are, they're nine, seven, and five. Yeah, goodness gracious. Don't tell them I just said that. They're 9, 7, and 5. They were a little bit younger at the time, but while we were there, they kept drinking the lake water. And we're like, girls, don't drink the lake water. And they'd say, why? Because it's gross. Like, don't drink lake water. And then I find them a little bit later, just like having a tea party, drinking lake water. I'm like, guys, that's so gross. Like, that's not, stop drinking lake water. Why, Daddy? Because it's nasty, okay? It's gross, and it's not good for you. Well, they just kept doing it. So you know what? So finally, I got an idea because I knew something that they didn't know. I got them in the boat, and I drove them in the boat just a little bit down the way where there was this massive cow pasture. And it led into the lake. I'm not joking. So like literally, you have like 50 cows that were free to come and go into the lake. So I drove them up in the boat, and it was epic. It couldn't have been planned any better. As we pulled up, I mean, there's like 10 or 12 cows that are in the lake, like just kind of in there. And while we pull up, they just start dumping in the water, like just plopping and it was perfect timing. And my girls were horrified. They were, like, their mouths dropped open as they watched, and they were like, "Oh no, that's why you said don't drink the water." So they finally got to see and experience firsthand why we're telling them, stop drinking that, because if you just knew what you were drinking right now. So now, I don't think we're going to have to deal with that again. At least I certainly hope we don't have to deal with that again. But sometimes we need to see firsthand an experience before we really understand what's going on. I think that's one reason why God draws this out like he does. So again and again and again, he's saying, here's who I am. Here's what I'm doing. And then what's crazy, what's so crazy to me in this story is that he's going to give Pharaoh chance after chance after chance after chance to turn and to respond and to listen and obey and submit himself under the authority of God, and he refuses every time. And ultimately, the life of Pharaoh is going to serve as a warning to me and as a warning to you to be very careful how we treat God as he speaks to us and reveals himself to us, not to harden our hearts against him. And so the first four plagues that we saw how God used the Nile River, and he turned it to blood the very first plague. And then he called frogs to come. I mean, hundreds and millions of frogs are everywhere all over the land of Egypt. And then he brought gnats, and then he brought flies, and you saw all these different levels of pests and just annoyances, and it would have completely disrupted and would have been miserable to their way of life. And so you have all of these plagues that have come, and each time, though, there's a pattern that follows. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, here's what God is saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And Moses says, if you don't, then these plagues are going to happen. These things are going to happen. And Pharaoh hardens his heart, and those plagues come. And you see this continual pattern all throughout these first four plagues. Now we're getting to the last part of the plagues. And what we're going to see now is that they're going to start intensifying. They're going to increase in intensity. And so now as we get to chapter 9, which is where we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 9, and we have quite a bit that we're going to read through, so I'm going to do the best that I can to get us through some of these and then tie at the end, because there's some really profound, I think, life-changing principles that we need to understand from these three chapters. So we get to chapter 9. And we see beginning in verse 1, and you can follow. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It'll be behind me on the screen. Exodus 9. So then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go and you still hang on to them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall, and a very severe plague will come upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel, the people of God, will die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing, and the next day the Lord did this thing, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died in a moment. Not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of the Israelites were dead. But listen, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So you got this plague, and now literally all of the livestock are now gone. And so God is saying to Pharaoh again, I told you this was coming. I'm telling you, let my people go. He's giving him that opportunity. He's giving them the chance to submit to the authority of God, and he refuses. And so it says he hardened his heart. And now here's where we're going to get the transition. We've talked about this again already, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God spoke to him. He hardened his heart. He spoke to him again, sent another plague. He hardened his heart. And you see Pharaoh hardening his heart again and again and again. And now he's going to get to a point where we're going to see a transition. And now it's no longer just Pharaoh hardening his heart. We're going to see God using his hard heart and hardening his heart as well. So then we get to the plague of the boils. So now we're a sixth plague. Pharaoh still hardened his heart. So then Moses and Aaron, the Lord says, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them into the air into the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become fine dust over the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast all throughout the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and they stood before Pharaoh. And when Moses threw it into the air, it became boils breaking out all over man and beast. And the magicians could not even stand before Moses because they too were covered with boils. And they came upon the magicians and all of the Egyptians. But listen, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now he's, again, it's intensifying. It was more just like annoyances. Now a death is introduced. Now they're starting to experience and see things dying, and it's just going to get worse. And the Lord hardens his heart, and he does not let them go. Then you get to plague number 7. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews. Another chance. Let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you might know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put you out by my hand and struck you down and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. In other words, I could have already done away with you, Pharaoh. You could already not even exist. But I'm patient, and I'm doing something, and I have purposes and plans, is giving them these opportunities. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. And therefore, send and get your livestock. Again, another opportunity. Get your livestock and all that you have, and get them into a safe shelter. And every man and beast that's in the field that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. So then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, you hear that? He's even given the warning to the Egyptians. Any of them who heeded the word of the Lord hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not listen to the word of the Lord, and they left their slaves and the livestock in the field, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, and on man and beast, and every plant of the field, and on the land of Egypt. And when Moses did that, the hail came down. Let me keep reading. And then there was hail and fire and flashing continually in the midst of the hail, and a very heavy hail, which has never been seen before in the land of Egypt until that time. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail struck down every plant in the field and broke down every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was no hail. Okay, so God said it was coming, and what happened? It came. And so the hail is coming down, and anybody that did not listen to the word of the Lord was crushed by that hailstorm, the animals and the crops. And so now, what does Pharaoh say? So go down. He ultimately goes to Moses and says, please get this stuff to stop. We can't handle this. We can't take this. So Moses prays. God stops the hail. What does Pharaoh do? Verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go, just as the Lord had spoken through Pharaoh. You can imagine that scene. It's completely devastated. The land is completely devastated, and yet he still refuses to let the people go. So, now we continue. There's another, yet another plague coming. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and the grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, so that you might know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh again and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they will cover the face of the land so that no one will be able to see the land, and they will eat whatever is left after the hail, and they shall eat every tree that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all the servants and of the Egyptians. And neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have ever seen from the day they came on the earth until this day." And he turned and he went out and went away from Pharaoh. At this point, we're going to see a transition in Pharaoh. So now Pharaoh's gotten the picture a little bit where, okay, so whatever God says is going to happen. So let me try to negotiate with God. And he goes the next two chapters in trying to negotiate with him a little bit. Okay, hang on. How about this? How about just the men go? So some of you can go, but the rest of you guys are going to have to stay here. And the Lord says, no, that is not what I told you. That's not the command that I gave to you. So he tries to negotiate with him at this time. And so, again, the locusts come. And they destroy anything that was left from the hail is now gone. Look at verse 14. So the locusts come over the land of Egypt, and they settled on the entire country. Such a dense swarm of locusts had never been seen before, nor will ever be seen again. And they covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. Now this is interesting. Here's what Pharaoh says now. So then Pharaoh calls them in and says, all right, so I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. So please forgive my sin just this once and plead with your God to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind and he took away the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But listen, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, his cold, hard heart, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh is going to have what appears to be a change of heart. All right, so you know what? I realize that I've sinned and I've done some bad stuff. Again, I've really made your God angry. So if you'll just, maybe just take away my guilt and then take all this stuff away and we'll be okay. And the moment it's gone, again, his heart is hardened against the Lord. We're gonna jump back to Pharaoh's heart in just a few minutes. So here's what's happened up to this point. We've seen plague after plague after plague. We've seen God single-handedly dismantle their entire structure of false worship on these false gods. What's crazy is that they had a God that was supposed to protect them from pests. Well, God just completely showed them that there's no hope in that. There's supposed to be a God to protect the livestock. There's supposed to be a God to rule and control over the Nile and over all these things. And yet, once again, God says, listen, I'm telling you, because they're not real. There's only one true God in heaven. There was one final God that they worshipped above all others, and his name was Ra. He was the God of the sun God, and they worshipped him above all the other gods. In fact, he was the one who was the most faithful to them because every day that sun would rise and they worshiped that God. And so now even too, here's what God's going to do with this last plague. Check out chapter 10, verse 21. So then God said to Moses, stretch out your hand and toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light wherever they lived. So Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones and also may go with you, but only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. See, he's still negotiating with God. All right, so some of you can go, but I want you to leave the rest of these things here. But Moses said, you must let everything, but let the sacrifices and burnt offerings we have to sacrifice to our Lord, and our livestock also must go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. We do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to them, get away from me and take care to never see my face again. For on the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses says, as you say, I will not see your face again. All of these plagues have been leading up to something. Kevin, I'm going to leave 11 for you next week. Because here's where I want us to get to. God has been working in his people. He's been working again and again and again, offering this guy, Pharaoh, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to submit to and under the authority of God. And every single time he refused. And then even when he had the appearance as if he was going to maybe change his mind and maybe follow and maybe listen, as soon as the consequences go away, he turned and hardened his heart yet again. I don't understand everything that God does and why he does it. And so I just to be honest with you, there are things that I read in Scripture and the things that I don't fully understand. And so I wrestle with certain things. And I don't fully understand what it means when God is hardening the heart of Pharaoh, other than what we see what Pharaoh has already done. In that he's already hardened his heart again and again and again and again. And it gets to a point where it seems that God has finally just left him over to himself. I don't know about you, that's a scary place to be, where you harden your heart so many times against God that finally God's like, you know what, okay, fine. So if that's the way that you want to walk, then I'm just going to let you go that way. And I'll let you see where that road ends and what that does for you and your family. See, the point here is not that God is looking around for hearts that he can harden. The point is that he's looking for those who will submit to and follow him and join in relationship with him. But so many are not willing. And so there's three things that I want us to look at real quick before we close here. Three warnings that I can see from the life of Pharaoh. All right? Three warnings from the life of Pharaoh. And here's number one. When God speaks, don't harden your heart. When God speaks, don't harden your heart. There was opportunity for Pharaoh to turn, to submit under the authority of God, and he refused. It was as if God said, listen, Pharaoh, I'm going to deliver my people regardless of what you do, but I'm giving you an opportunity to come under my authority, to listen to my word, and to obey. And every single time he refused to acknowledge the one true God, and he refused to submit under him. And so then God said to him, man, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me? Like, God doesn't take joy and pleasure in the destruction of his children, of his creation. And so he gives opportunity for them to turn. But it's clear that Pharaoh had no desire to listen to God. He didn't. He had no desire to submit under his authority. He had no desire. He had a cold, hard heart. And his problem wasn't that he didn't have evidence for God. He saw it, right? He saw everything that the Israelites saw. He had plenty of opportunity to respond, so it wasn't a timing thing. You know, there was a famous atheist. His name was Bertrand Russell, and he was known for his philosophical arguments, and he would continually debate, and was a very smart man. He was once asked at one of the end of his debates, and they said, because he was just so against the idea of God, and he said, somebody asked him, okay, so let me ask you, Dr. Russell, let's just say you get to the end of your life, and you die, and you find out, and you're standing before God one day. What are you going to say to him when you're standing before, and you realize that this is all true, and you're standing before him, and these were his words. He said, I would probably say, God, you didn't give me enough evidence. And yet the Bible says that all of creation around us declares and shouts the glory of God. In fact, if you look at the book of Romans, the problem is not that we don't have the evidence. The problem is that we harden our heart towards him. And so we see all that he's done. In fact, we see and we experience and we know that God is working. And so many times we harden our heart towards what he's doing. The problem is not that we don't have evidence for God. The problem is that we have hard hearts and we don't want to see it. That we don't want to actually see. Because if there's a God, then suddenly there's someone who is over me. And suddenly there's someone that I have to answer to. And I don't like having to answer to anybody. I want to be my own boss. The problem is, I'm not God, and I didn't create myself, and I didn't create all of these things, and so I don't get to make up those rules. So the scripture tells us that the evidence is all around us, and God gives us opportunity after opportunity to turn and follow after him. So when God speaks, please listen. When God is speaking to you, when he's showing himself to you, when he's pouring out grace and patience in your life, please don't harden your heart against him. Please don't harden your heart. I think the next thing that I would say is a warning that we see from the life of Pharaoh is that remorse does not equal repentance. Okay, so we saw Pharaoh, right? He said some of the right things. When all the plagues were coming on and everything was hard, he would say, oh, okay, so just pray to your God. I'm so sorry for what I did. So just take these things away. And in the moment that they were gone, he hardened his heart and he rebelled against God again. I think oftentimes that's kind of our story, where when things are hard and things are difficult and things are really bad and we're feeling the consequences of maybe a bad decision that we made, and we're like, oh, okay, God, would you please just take this away? And then when some of those hard times cease, it's like, okay, great, now I'm good. I could go my own way. I could do my own thing again. What we see in the life of Pharaoh is not genuine repentance, because repentance literally means a change of mind that leads to a change of action and change of heart. So it'd be like if I'm going one way, doing my own thing, repentance means I stop going one way and I turn, change of heart, change of mind, and I'm going another direction. There was never actually any life change with Pharaoh. He spoke, he talked about it, but he never actually did anything about it. Many times I think we just get sorrowful over the consequences of sin, but we never actually repent of the sin and the offense against God. In other words, I'm really just upset that I got caught, not really upset about what I actually did. Does that make sense? So just being sorry about something it's not the same as repentance. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, we see this happen in the New Testament with the church in Corinth. And what we see happening is, if you know much about that church, they were always having problems. And Paul was always writing to them, trying to correct them and steer them the right way. In fact, there's one letter that Paul had to write that was like very harsh and sharp. And he writes to them this really harsh letter. And in chapter 7, look what Paul says. He says, if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it because it caused grief to you, but only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Here's what he's saying. You were upset over sin in a way that led you to repentance. So there's a difference between just being sorry about something and actually repenting of and changing course. Let me give you an example. My wife and I have been married for 14 years, and I have a terrible habit of stepping on her feet. Not figuratively, literally. Like, literally stepping on her feet. And I have done better in recent days, but for some reason, I went through a phase where, like, I was just always, like, stepping all over her. And so she would be like, ouch! Like, that's my foot! I'd say, oh, sorry, babe. And then that was, go on. And we'd do it, it'd be the next day, and I'd step on her foot again. Oh, sorry, babe, and go on. One day, she stopped me, literally, in the kitchen, and she looked at me face to face after I said, you know, oh, sorry, babe. She said, are you? Like, really? Are you really sorry? Because if you were sorry, I would think that you might would try not to do that again. Right? I would think that you would maybe try a little bit harder not to step on my feet. But I think what she really exposed was that a lot of times we have divided hearts in which we can say one thing and actually mean something different or live another. Because there are other times in our lives when, particularly with us, when I've sinned or hurt her in some way and I have been moved in my heart to just fall, you know, on my face before the Lord and before her and say, I'm so sorry for what I've done, how I've hurt you, and I don't ever want to do this again, and I don't ever want to walk that way again. I want to be a different man. I want to be the man of God I'm supposed to be. I want to be a better husband. And so that drove me to turn and repent and walk in a life of repentance. And I'm not perfect. And I stepped on her feet the other day. So she forgives me. So now I get to walk in that forgiveness. But I think that exposes that something that's going on in our hearts oftentimes in our relationship with the Lord. Are we sorry over the consequences of sin? Or we are sorry about the one that we've sinned against. Or we're sorry about the magnitude of what we've done against him. Lastly, this last thing I want to say is that a warning that we get from Pharaoh is that God will either be your savior, that's what he wants to be, or he'll be your judge. And that's so hard to say. Last week, We spent the entire day up here talking about the love and the compassion that flows out of the heart of God. Never better exemplified than when he sent Jesus Christ to step out of heaven, to come down, to bear the weight of the sins of the world on him, to die on the cross, a death that he didn't deserve, so that you and I could live. Like, the love of God, the compassion of God is never better clearly seen than in that moment. But if you look carefully, you can also see the justice of God at the same time, because there are always consequences to sin, and sin has to always be paid for. And so, God, in his amazing providence and wisdom, decided that he would, in the same event of the cross, in one event, he satisfied the justice of God and also poured out the grace of God in the exact same event, so that our sins that we have to pay for would then be put on Jesus, and then he would pay the price for those sins so that you and I would never have to. And then the justice of God and the righteousness of God was satisfied because of what Jesus did, so that we can look to him and say, God, I am so unworthy. There's nothing good in me. I have nothing good to offer you. But then you can look to Jesus and say, I'm crying out to mercy because of what Jesus has done. So God will either be your Savior, which is what he desires to be, or in Pharaoh's case, he'll be your judge for those who continually harden their heart and say, ultimately and finally, no, God, I don't want you. I don't want to follow after you. I don't want to go your way. I don't want to do things. I want to be my own boss and live life my own way. And there will come a point, listen, there will come a point when God says, okay. And that's the scariest thing that I can imagine, is hardening your heart so much to the point where God says, okay, you can go your own way. And that always leads to death. And it always leads to destruction. There's a passage in Luke. It's so beautiful. It's Luke 13 where Jesus is saying to his people, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and you stone those who are sent to you. How often, listen, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's the picture that we see of Jesus, arms wide open, saying, come, come. I'm giving my life for you. Will you come and receive the gift that I'm offering, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation and hope and healing and freedom? Will you accept that? And there's so many people in the world that say, no. And they go their own way. Worship team, you guys can come on up. We're gonna close here. I have one last thought, little story. A few years ago, my dad was he was in a grocery store. And while he was there checking out, he was sharing with the girl that was scanning his items at the grocery store, and he was talking with them. And he said, he started talking to her, and he gave her a little Gospel of John. It just has the book of John in there. Just talks about the love of God and the plan as you walk through the Gospel of John. He gave it to her, and the guy behind my dad saw what he gave her and was disgusted. And she was actually excited to receive it and was like, well, thank you so much. This is really neat. And thank you. Now, can you tell me what this is? You know, and they are actually having this little conversation. So dad just starts sharing with her. Yeah, you know what? Like, God's changed my life, and he's given me hope, and he's given me forgiveness. And I want you to know that you can have that same thing. And so as he's sharing with them, the guy behind him is just growing more and more angry. And so finally he butts in the conversation and he says, excuse me, why are you wasting your time with all of this? And my dad said, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to waste anyone's time. I'm just trying to show her, you know, the love of Jesus that I've experienced in my own life. And I want her to know about it as well. And I want you to know about it. He's like, I don't need anything that you have to offer me. So they began to talk back and forth, and over the next few minutes, this man began to berate and argue and fuss and fight against my dad. And so my dad just said, you know what? So by this time, they're kind of drawing a crowd and people are waiting. And so he said, okay, you know what? Let's just do this. Could you just tell me one statement that you want me to take away from this? Just give me one statement that I can take away, and then I want to leave you with one statement that you can go away with. And the man thought about it for a minute. He wanted to come up with something really profound. And so he's like, okay, all right, I got you. Okay, here we go. He said, here's my statement. Are you ready? My dad said, I'm ready. And he said, live life according to reality. Dad thought about it for a minute. He was like, okay, that's what you want me to take away from this? I appreciate that. I'll take that and I'll to heart. He said, Now it's my turn. He said, my friend, the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before God that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friend, you can bow now, or you can bow later, but you will bow. That's the truth for all of us this morning, is that we can choose during this life to bow before God in submission to Him and receive all the grace and love that He has to bestow on us and receive new life and receive hope and forgiveness for sins. And that's His desire for you. But there are so many people who say, no, I will not, I cannot, I won't do it. But please understand, one day everyone will bow. You can bow before Him now as your Savior, or you will bow before Him one day as your judge. So my prayer for all of us is to examine our hearts this morning. Because again, I don't know everybody's story. I don't know exactly where you're at. But my prayer would be that let's not pretend, and let's not be like the Pharaoh who hardened his heart so much so that finally there's a point where God just said, okay, all right, I'm going to let you pursue that and see where you end up. But if you're here this morning and you're hearing the Word of God and you can hear Him, even in this moment, you can hear Him speaking to your heart, my encouragement is don't harden your heart. Instead, open up your heart to receive the free gift of salvation that He is offering to you. Maybe you're kind of walking in a deception of being sorry over the consequences of sin, but not actually sorry for the one that we sinned against and the greatness of who God is. So maybe this morning needs to be a morning for you of turning and repentance and saying, God, I want to follow You. I want Your best for me. I want to submit under Your good, loving authority in my life. Maybe that's you this morning. If you just close your eyes, we're going to pray together. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you. And if you would like, I'd like to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you're hearing God speak to your heart, and you don't know for sure whether right now that you are saved, that you have been forgiven of your sin, listen to me. You can know for sure right now. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God, forgiven by Him, simply by crying out to Him. Simply by praying a simple prayer, something similar to, God, I'm a sinner and I need You. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your healing. And so, God, right now I want to turn from my sin and I want to follow You. It could be as simple as that. Listen, you guys with your heads bowed and your eyes are closed, if that's you this morning and you just want to say, Jared, man, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to do things on my own. I don't want to live life on my own. I don't want to deceive myself. I don't want to harden my heart towards God. I want to be changed by Him. With nobody looking around, if that's you, would you just slip your hand up real quick? Just show me. Thank you. Here's what I want you to do. Those of you who express that desire, I want to lead you in just a prayer of confession to God. It doesn't have to be profound. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be a heart that says, God, I need You. And you could pray something similar to this. Right now, even in your own heart, with your eyes closed, you could just pray a prayer just like this. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know I've been separated from You. But I believe that You died on the cross to save me from my sin. I believe that You rose from the dead and that you are alive and that you offer freedom and forgiveness for those who turn and believe in you. And so right now, the best I know how, I'm surrendering my life to you. Would you forgive me and save me from my sin? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in just a minute. Right now, you guys go ahead and stand. We're going to sing. If you prayed, if you could say right now, man, I did that. Here's what we're going to do. You don't have to do it right now. I want you to come see me, though. Just come see me and say, Jared, I just want you to know that I want to follow Jesus. I prayed with you. I want to follow Jesus. Don't have to do it now. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. I'm going to be in the back. If you want to catch me now or if you want to catch me after the service is over, I'd love to talk to you about it and show you how you can have this relationship with the Lord and follow after Him. That's His desire for you. I love you. If you want to use this time just to pray and seek the Lord, if you want special prayer over something, I'd love to pray with you. Kevin will be here, others. We love you. We want to help. We want to be a part of this journey with you. So take this time.